Yay, Lord. This is Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? Come on, this is the heart of your God. This is the heart of your Father. He's not going to leave you behind. He's not going to leave you behind. He's the one that leaves the 99 in search of the one. He's the one that has 99 that are doing just fine, but his heart so burns for the one that just isn't there anymore. If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say that he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it's the will of your Father who is heaven that not one of these little ones would perish. Come on, can we agree that that's God's will? That not one of these little ones would perish. I have been, frankly, I have no idea how I'm going to present what I'm going to present tonight. Have you ever been wrecked by God over something? He is wrecking me over this subject, and it's going to seem weird when I tell you about it. Yeah, you like weird, awesome, okay. You're used to it, okay, yeah, okay. Ha ha ha, touche. No, I mean, I've read these passages I don't know how many times, and it has never wrecked me before. And the Holy Spirit's doing something so deep in my heart over it. And so I'm going to attempt to tell you about it tonight, but it's still super raw in me. And I'm not sure if it's preachable yet. So let's just start there. Would you flip over to Matthew chapter 9? I want to walk you through Matthew 9. I'm not going to talk a lot about it. I'm just going to kind of do a high level of Jesus' experience this day and then where he ends up. Starting in verse 1, he gets into a boat, he crosses over the sea, and he comes to his own city. Everybody say his own city. Hometown, right? Where are you from? Go for it. Tell me. Where are you from? Exactly. All right. Jesus gets out of a boat. He had crossed over the sea. He comes to his own city, his hometown. They brought a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus says to him, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes, the religious leaders, say, "This fellow blasphemes." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk'? So that you can know that human beings have authority to forgive sins on earth." He said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and he went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God that God had given such authority to men. What are they awestruck about? That men can forgive sins. They're awestruck about the miracle, for sure. Like, who wouldn't be? But they're not in a society with a religion that says men have any authority. Jesus goes on from there. He sees a man called Matthew. He calls him. They end up at dinner that night at the tax collector's house, and a whole bunch of sinners are around, and Jesus makes this statement to the Pharisees who are basically giving him a hard time for it. "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, it's those who are sick. But go and learn this: I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners." God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is for the broken. God's heart is for the people that are messed up. Do I have any takers in there tonight? This is God's heart. Jesus, the chief shepherd, has come to find people who are broken. He leaves the 99 to go find the people that are broken. This is the heart of your God. This is who your God is. The disciples of John come to him, ask him, and saying, hey, the Pharisees are fasting, the disciples, you know, and we're fasting, John the Baptist, and we're fasting, why don't your disciples fast? Jesus says, hey, the bridegroom can't mourn, or the attendants of the bridegroom can't mourn while the groom is with them, can they? But the days will come and the bridegroom's taken away, and then they'll fast. Total message in there. I'm not going to go into it. Verse 18. While he was saying these things, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died. Come lay your hands on her so she can live. I don't know if you've ever been around someone that's lost a child. My grandparents lost their daughter, my mom. She was in her 40s. And I watched my grandmother and grandfather heartbroken. My mom was in her 40s. She had lived. She had children. Much experience in life. Was her days cut short? For sure. My mom's days were cut short. But I watched as it totally broke my grandmother. Broke her heart. Here's a synagogue official who's a religious person. Now, I just want to make a quick comment. The religion of the day is something called Judaism. Judaism is a religious sect that started during the time of silence between the prophets, and there was 400 years of silence between the last prophet speaking on behalf of God and when Jesus came. Judaism is not the Israelite religion. Judaism is a cult. It is a religious sect that is started up in the place of God's voice. When God's voice was silent, man began to improve upon what was already said, and they created rules and regulations and created an entire religious system to help the people obey God's word, except for what they ended up doing is they added hundreds and hundreds of extra laws onto God's people. They set up this structure of government that really enslaved people. They set up a structure that put people as very small, kind of a serfs and peasants to royalty situation. If you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee or you were a part of the ruling council, then you were as royalty as well. And the people, though, they were dogs. The Jewish mindset at this time is not representative of God. Jesus comes on the scene in the middle of a religious system that has taken over God's people. Jesus came on the scene and he said, no, this is your God. Your God is not a religious group of people calling the cream of the crop up to become the better people of society so we can have this whatever. Utopia of a religious society. Jesus came, completely ignored the religious important people. Ignored them. And went to the broken. Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father, did opposite of what the religious system was saying. He's a shepherd. Your God is a shepherd. Your God is taking care of the 100, and if one goes and strays, his heart, his mind is focused on the one that's missing. He's longing to connect with the one. A synagogue official comes. Think about this. It's a religious leader. It's someone who doesn't even represent necessarily the heart of God to the people. It's not that these are bad people. Please don't misunderstand me. They're attempting to follow God, but instead of being able to recognize even when God shows up among them, they're completely ignorant to it. If you lay your hands on her, she'll live. On his way to finding this daughter, a woman pushes through the crowd who has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She touches the end of her cloak, saying, if I can just touch his garment, I will get well. Jesus, turning and seeing her, says, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once she's healed. When he comes to the official's house, he sees the flute players, the crowd and the noisy disorder, and he says, for the girl has not died, she's asleep. And they began laughing at him. They're mocking him. Can you see it? People are mourning, there's brokenness, this little girl has died. The dad's heartbroken. Everybody, you know, this is a scene of, you know, where they are in pain. Jesus comes in and says, leave, you mourners, the ones who came here just to mourn. Leave because she's not dead. She's just asleep. The mourning turns into mocking, which tells you what kind of spirit is hanging out in that place. Something demonic begins to mock the Son of God. When the crowd had been sent out, he entered in, took the girl up by the hand, and she got up alive. Come on with that. The news spread throughout all the land. Jesus went on from there. Two blind men are crying out, have mercy on us, Son of David. Do you believe that I can do this? He sends them away healed, right? Verse 32, as they're going, a deaf and mute person possessed was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, saying, nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. But the Pharisees were saying, he's casting out demons by the ruler of demons. Jesus was going through all the city and villages and teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Do you get the picture of a day with Jesus? It is one thing after the next of him finding broken people and pulling them to himself, of him ignoring the religious system and the people that have accepted or denied or are trying to lord over or trying to get something out of them. All this situation, he's ignoring all of that. He's putting all the system out, and he's just looking at people. Verse 36, this is where it comes to the piece that the Lord's just been wrecking me on. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Would you say this with me? Sheep without a shepherd. He's feeling compassion on the people because they're distressed and they're dispirited. Those words, distressed, it means this. It primarily, the word, if you just take the straight up translation of it, means to skin or fillet someone. It's a pretty gruesome word. To cause trouble, pain, inflict pain upon them. They're distressed. Dispirited means to be thrown down with a sudden motion, to jerk, to cast forth, to cast down, to cast out, to be scattered. If you're reading the King James Version tonight, that verse would have said that they were scattered. They were sheep that were lost and they're scattered. My version says distressed and dispirited. It could be read something like this. The sheep were being injured and don't have the strength to do anything about it. And they're being thrown down like the wind was being knocked out. Dispirited. Someone knocked the wind out of you. And this is what their life is like. And he's looking around. He says, seeing the people, he felt compassion. They were distressed in the spirit like sheep without a shepherd. How many religious leaders are around them in this day? Can I tell you that this is the height of the religious system? There are more officials, temple officials, and scribes, and Pharisees, and Sadducees, and you know every other kind of religious person who has official duties and temple responsibilities, and there's synagogues in all the cities, and there's all this religious system, and Jesus looks at the people and he goes, but they have no shepherds. They're surrounded by religious leadership, but no one is shepherding them. So the thing that's been wrecking me is just felt this question in my heart. What's the difference between a religious leader and a shepherd? Lots of teachers, lots of people with disciples even. Well, you know, a shepherd makes disciples. Pharisees were making disciples. We already read that. John had disciples. The Pharisees all had disciples. Remember, they're fasting. They're learning things from them. It's not about discipleship. There's something different happening here. Jesus looks at the people and he goes, they don't have any shepherds. And this statement is huge because all throughout the Old Testament, there is this prophecy coming forth that God is like a shepherd and that one day he's going to raise up a shepherd. And that shepherd would shepherd the children of Israel, that and the world would end up becoming shepherded because of what this one coming would do. I want to tell the story tonight. I want to look at this because I feel like, frankly, that this is like the call of the Lord over this house. That these two verses, like, is this beacon, this pulsating heart. There's sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." What kind of worker is he asking to be sent out? Not people who do miracles. People who care for people. People who are able to gather the ones that are broken and lonely and bring them together and create community. People who are able to go throughout life and go, "Hey, why don't you walk with me?" and create a community. I'm going to say this from the beginning, and then I'm going to call you to it at the end. I think that God is looking for shepherds. I think God wants you to be a shepherd. I think you really ought to consider the calling of being a shepherd, of being a person who can create community around their family, who can take the broken and turn them into family, who will care for, who will love on, who will be there for, who will connect with. You'll create community. People that community is able and empowered to remove the affliction and the torment of this life. And when people are kicked down and have the wind knocked out of them, you'll be there to pick them up and to help them get back on their feet. Jesus looks at the people and he has compassion on them because this is all he's been doing. He's just been walking around Israel, finding the ones that have the wind kicked out of them, giving them a hand up. The ones that the religion has discredited and has cast out, the ones that society isn't looking to as if that they are welcome in their inner circles. It's amazing to me. He's just going around and he's looking for people and he sees them. He goes, "I see you, you're lost. Not you need to hear the four points of the gospel, you're lost." Do you know the difference between somebody who's not edumacated and someone who's just flat out lost? It's possible to have an education, to have an extremely valuable education, master's degrees, doctor's degree, and be lost as an Easter egg. It's not the education that makes you found. It is not your Bible knowledge that makes you found. It's that you're in a home. It's that you have a family. It's that when something terrible happens in life, there's somebody there. If you're part of this church, like, my heart is that you wouldn't be lonely. Like, seriously, this simple. I don't want you to be lonely. There's no reason you should come and feel alone. There's no reason you should feel alone in life. None. What Jesus has done is provided family. This opportunity is... If you have stuff happen to you in life where you get the wind kicked out of you, it doesn't matter if it's your fault or somebody else's fault. You know, it's possible to get the wind kicked out of you because you made a dumb decision. But Jesus doesn't differentiate. He's not the one standing over you saying, "I told you so." He doesn't do that. He's just like, "Oh, you're down. You need a hand." The call to us, to you, is, are you willing to be a hand to somebody? Are you willing to make new friends? Are you willing to be open? I was in Taco Bell today. I'm looking across the lobby, or the whatever it's called, the restaurant area, and there's this guy there with his three kids. And he's got, like, single dad written all over him. I'm like, wow, what a hard job. And I go over and I talk to him and just encourage him. Like, hey, you're doing a good job. I can see your kids. They're full of joy. Like, good job. He's a young guy. You know, and whether he's playing dad on the weekend or whether he's something happened and mom is not around, it doesn't really matter. When I spoke encouragement to him, he lit up. Like, seriously lit up. And I'm thinking, how easy was that? How selfish am I to not do something like that? Jesus, everywhere he goes, he notices him. He notices the one that's been separated from the 99. He just notices him. It's like his eyes are fixed on him, which is encouraging to me. I'm like, okay, that means that Jesus, you can give me eyes for those kinds of people. And maybe I can answer that call too. Beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers. What are the workers? Shepherds. There aren't enough shepherds. The harvest is plentiful, but there's not enough shepherds to actually steward it. There's not enough people who will care about people. So beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers, people who will care about people, who will make community happen with the people around them, who will turn their living rooms into gathering areas, who will extend invitations in their neighborhoods just to find the one widow that lives down the street that nobody says anything to because, you know, she's the old lady that whatever, and she's a shut-in and no one knows it and there's no family around, but no one knows it because no one's engaged. And by the way, she'd probably make a heck of a batch of chocolate chip cookies for you and your kiddos if you just reach out. Are you with me here? I find it so interesting, and this is what I feel like. Like the Lord's just like so on this, is that this is linked to the harvest. This is linked to the harvest. You know, I met with a man named Bob Jones. I know some of you guys are going to be familiar with him. He's a prophetic guy. He went home to be with the Lord this year. And Bob and I were having a conversation, and he was prophesying over me. And one of the things that he was prophesying over me was concerning evangelism and this next, like, move of God that's happening in America. And first of all, this is what we're called to. We're a harvesting body. We are in a harvest field. This River Valley is one of the harvest fields for literally the billion soul harvest. Like, I'm telling you, this place that we live in is ripe for the harvest. But one of the things that Bob's saying, there was a conditional side of this, and one of it was, this isn't going to be based off of your own ability to evangelize. It's going to be based off your ability to equip people to be laborers in the field. I didn't understand it until the Lord started hammering me on this. You got to start caring for people. You have to look outside of your circle of friends. You have to begin to invite people in. I heard this statistic once, and this isn't about church growth. Please do not misunderstand it. But this statistic was given to me, or I heard this, when I was on staff at another church in this region, you know, probably 10 years ago now. And it was an evangelical church, and they were throwing out this statistic because we're talking about just inviting people to church. And the statistic is this, that out of people surveyed, wide breadth of people surveyed, that 50% of those surveyed who do not go to church say that they would go to church if someone would ask them. Like, that's simple. Like, would you go to church if your friend asked you to go with them? Yeah. Is church the answer? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you shepherding people. You intentionally reaching out to people that you know, workers, coworkers, friends of the neighborhood, whatever. You know, if this place is a little too crazy for you, that's fine. Like, you're scared that what they're going to think. Like, don't tell me you've never had that thought before. I know you've had that thought before. Like, what will happen if I bring Aunt Betty to the house? Like, her pacemaker will blow up. Can I tell you that you don't have to be afraid of that kind of stuff? The reason is this, is because authenticity, that sells everybody. If it's real, it's real. If it's real, it's real. If this is just a show, then please don't bring people. But if he's here, if people actually care, if there's a heart of the Lord and the kingdom is present and there's hope, then I don't know why we wouldn't be. Because we have answers for people. First Samuel 16. You guys doing okay? First Samuel chapter 16. This is the story of, you know, during this time of history, Israel has a king, it's Saul. And Saul has made some decisions that were opposite of what God wanted, and the Lord has rejected Saul as king. And Samuel the prophet has been told to go to the house of Jesse, which is the father's name, and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go down. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he's going to kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you. I've come and tell them I've come to sacrifice. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came out trembling to meet with him. "Do you come in peace?" he said. "In peace I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And consecrate yourselves and come out to me at the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered in, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or at his height or at his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. The man looks for the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called, you know, and it lists off all of his other sons. And the Lord rejects all of them. Samuel said to Jesse, Are these all the children? He said, "There remains yet the youngest, and he is out tending sheep." This begins a story. You know, David gets anointed, and if you know the story of David, it's an amazing story. One of God doing great things. If you flip over to First Samuel 22, just flip over a couple of. King Saul begins to chase David down and try to kill him. He knows that David is winning the people's hearts over and that David is a leader to be reckoned with, and he's afraid, King Saul is afraid that David is going to take over the kingdom. And so Saul's trying to kill him, and David's running for his life. Chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they all went down to him there, because they're afraid Saul's going to kill them as well. Everyone, verse 2, look at this. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. That is an amazing group of people. Everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent. So they're stressed out, freaked out about whatever's happening. They got no money, and they're ticked off at any form of leadership. These are the ones who gather to David. Look at the second half of this. And he became their captain. There were about 400 men after them. If you know this story, what you realize later is that that 400 people becomes his army. And out of that army comes the mighty men of valor, the David's mighty men. Out of this little band of hoodlums who are in debt, have no money, are totally distressed at one point, and have no desire to be under any form of leadership, totally discontented and disillusioned, and they're run away from society, and they've gathered to David. And David takes this group of broken people and shepherds them. He shepherds them. He does what David knows how to do. He's a shepherd. He just starts spending time with them. There's something that's so amazing about this. This analogy of being a shepherd, that David learned it as a kid out on the hill, far away from other people. He learned it in this thing of taking care of sheep and defending them from things that would come and attack them. That David does the same thing with these people, and these people go from this broken state to becoming a mighty warrior. They go from these lost sheep to enter into this cave away from society, but the cave becomes a training ground for an army. And it's all because there's a shepherd there. Come on. What if God brought you to some really broken people? Who knows what could happen out of them? God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the hearts of people. He knows people. If you'll shepherd them, they'll become champions. I had this, it's a funny story to me. I don't know if it's a funny story to you, but it's a funny story to me. That's why I laughed and you didn't right now. When we first started the church, we were meeting in the hotel ballroom of the Fantas Suites Hotel in Burnsville, which is a glorious place to meet. We had to prayer walk and cleanse the room every time we met. But there was another church meeting in the space on a different day, and I got together with him, and we were talking one day, and he said to me, he was like, it was such a weird conversation because he was jealous over the type of people that were attending the church compared to the people that were attending his fellowship. And he just said, oh, you know, it's God's just bringing me all the broken people, right? And he's giving you, the cream of the crop, which you are. You are. But I remember at the time, I remember thinking, what he didn't know was that we had been intentionally going through inner healing as a congregation. And we had been intentionally training in the prophetic. And we had been intentionally learning how to heal and move in healing ministry. And we've been intentionally in the Word and spending countless hours in prayer together and in worship. And we had been intentionally going after things that they necessarily weren't. In that place, and I don't mean to It's not my practice to talk about things. This doesn't even exist anymore, this place. But it was the practice in that fellowship that whenever people would come in, that person, the leader, would be the one to prophesy, nobody else. And if anyone needed healing, everyone needed to go to the leader. And if anyone needed counsel, you better not be caught giving counsel to somebody. You needed to go and be in the presence of their leader. It was a very controlling environment. And so I'm sitting back listening to this conversation and I'm going, the difference between people that become healthy and become champions and those that are still in a broken state is if there is a shepherd or a religious leader over them. David turned the broken into an army. Let me read a famous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. Everybody say, the Lord is my shepherd. This is a good declaration over you, by the way. I shall not want. To be in want means that you have lack. Because the Lord is your shepherd, you won't have lack in life. This is a promise. If God is your shepherd, you're not going to starve to death. God is your shepherd. You are not going to have want. He will take care of your needs. If the Lord is your shepherd, he will take care of you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. If the Lord is your shepherd, you will go through a sozo. If you know what sozo is, maybe some of you don't. Sozo simply is, it is the Greek word, sozo, means to heal, to be set free, to be delivered. If God is your shepherd, he is going to lead you through a sozo. He is going to restore your soul. Everything that is broken about you is going to get reversed. Everything where there is want and there is injury from life, he's going to take you into seasons where he lays you by side, still waters where you can drink. And he puts you in green pastures where you have provision and you're being nourished. This is his job, to nourish your spirit man, to nourish your soul, and to restore you and heal you. This is what he does. By the way, this is the call to be a shepherd, the same thing. This is what you're supposed to be doing with people. Create quiet places. Create places of community where there's a protection. Nourish people's soul. Take them through healing. Walk them through their stuff. He gives leadership. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When there's trouble, walk through the valley of shadow of death, you have no fear. Blessing me in the presence of my enemies, you've anointed my head with oil. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Those are my two favorite angels, by the way. Goodness and loving kindness following you all the days of your life. Those are probably some good angels right there. Psalm 68, would you flip over there real quick? Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. A father to the fatherless, a judge for the widow, is God in his habitation. God makes a home for the lonely, and he leads prisoners out into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Only people who refuse to be shepherded. If you refuse to be shepherded, if you refuse not to come under someone's authority, that's not what I'm talking about, don't get weird on me. But if you refuse to be in communion and community with other people that care, if you refuse that, then there's nothing that anybody can do, not even God. You refuse. But that's not his heart. His heart is that he would make a home for the lonely. God wants to make a home for the lonely. Do you think about that? Does anyone here live in a home? What if he wanted to turn your home into a place where the lonely people could meet? He wants to make a home for the lonely. Anybody say yes to that? He leads the prisoners out into prosperity. He takes people that are trapped and in broken states, and he reverses those traps and brokenness into a place where they're thriving in life. A sozo. He brings healing. He brings deliverance, even if they did stuff that's wrong. This one, it's interesting to me because several of the scriptures that are associated with this, that have this idea of God being a shepherd and the things that he does as a shepherd, also in the same passage of scripture have connection to the angelic. It's a weird connection. This one starts, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him as smoke is driven away, so drive them away as wax melts before a fire, so let the wicked perish before God. The angels of God minister in wind and fire. Those are the solutions for smoke and wax. How do you want smoke away? You blow them away with wind. These are the works of the devil. They're like smoke and wax. Deception and hardening hearts. This is what the devil does. Right? And the solution comes in God making a home for the lonely, but it's the angels that come and they minister there. There's this weird connection that wherever someone decides to shepherd, it's also connected to an anointing. The anointing is a mark on a person's life for angels to hear their prayers and prophecies. That's what the anointing is for. I know I'm speaking maybe in a different language to some of you right now, but when God anoints your life, it's not just about his presence resting on his life. It's about that he has marked you for a purpose, and now the angels of heaven are paying attention to your prayers and your prophecies. And so you have a partnership, a heavenly alliance, where heaven is being ushered into earth and being forced into the earth, and no demonic realm can address against it. Nothing, no forms of wickedness can stand against it because you have heaven invading. But it's connected. It's connected to people shepherding. It's connected to people shepherding. The anointing is connected to people shepherding. Taking care of people. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. His arm will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Ezekiel 34, 23 through 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He'll nourish them. He'll take care of them. He'll feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus, and then Jesus releases that commission to his disciples. He goes, hey, I'm shepherding people. There's not enough of them. Beseech the Lord of the harvest that ye would commission shepherds. John 10 says, where Jesus says, I am the great shepherd, and he walks through this principles of who he is to the people. John 21, verses 15 and 17 is when Jesus is readdressing Peter. Peter has sinned, and he's run away, and Jesus has resurrected, and he's meeting with him on the beach, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Well then, feed my sheep. Provide, nourish, take care of people. This is, by the way, not a spiritual term. It is a physical, feed people. Take care of people. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then lead them. Take care of them and provide mission, provide leadership. Do something with together. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And this time he's grieved. And Jesus follows it back up and he says, then feed my sheep. He reiterates the most important thing, which is, hey, this is supposed to be a community that takes care of people. The church is not a religious institution filled with leaders who got to become leaders because they rubbed noses with the right people and got the right degrees from universities, and now they are one. The church of Jesus Christ is a body that is supposed to be filled with people who take care of people. That's it. That's it. And if we'll do that, the harvest, although, by the way, is plentiful, we'll just begin to take care of people, then, oh my goodness. Is anyone alive tonight? I hope I'm speaking to your heart. Just for grins and giggles, Luke chapter 2. Come on, you know Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone was on their way to register for the census, each their own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was born of the house of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they're there, the time was completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a shepherd's manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields. Keeping watch over their flocks by night, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them. I tell you, shepherds and angels, I'm telling you. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I give you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." When the angels had gone from them into heaven, the shepherds were saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, that the Lord has made known to us." They found Joseph and Mary. Why, oh why, of all the people on the planet, for the angels of heaven to come and personally announce that the Messiah was on the planet, that God was among them, why did he go to shepherds? Why didn't he go to the news agency? Wouldn't the word have gotten out a little easier? The king's palace, somebody that was important who could disseminate the information. Why did he go to a lonely hill in Judea, way away, to some shepherds hanging out on a hill with some smelly sheep? Maybe because it's the calling. Maybe because the Messiah coming is really about people shepherding people. Maybe the Messiah coming and Jesus coming and providing solution to the earth's problems is about orphans becoming family. It's about providing a home for the lonely. It's about taking care of people. It's about looking at humanity and seeing its brokenness and not rejecting it, not being disgusted by it, not being turned off by it, but letting your heart just go, you know what, this is a person. This person needs, and I have solution. And then choosing to step across that line and be a solution. Help. Are you alive tonight? I want to give a call tonight to people who are willing to care for other people. simple. It's too bad we weren't like launching small groups or something. I bet we get everybody to fill out a, hey, I'll host a small group. That wasn't the point. The point is a heart change. The more time that I spent studying this subject, the more I realized just how much God's heart is towards people just taking care of people. You know, Jesus had 12, and he took care of the 12, but he ministered to thousands. He had a core group of friends and family. You can't be friends and family with everybody. That's not possible. But Jesus formed that around him, and then he ministered and took care of people and got people connected. I think the same thing can happen with us. That you and I can intentionally reach out to people, become community, become family, invite others in. And it'll make a real difference. And oh, by the way, the angels really like this stuff. Oh, by the way, the anointing rests on this stuff. Oh, by the way, this is heaven come to earth. Would you jump to your feet tonight? Here's the call. If you're willing to be used by the Lord to care for people, that you're going to intentionally be reaching out to people that are in a place of brokenness or in a place of loneliness, and you're going to befriend people. You're going to intentionally reach out to neighbors or coworkers or whatever. You're going to ask somebody to lunch that you never asked them to lunch before. You notice they eat alone. Well, why don't you pull up next to them? You're going to intentionally choose to connect with the people Holy Spirit brings across your path, and you recognize this person has a need. You're going to invite people to church. You're going to love on them, have them over for dinner, name the thing. You're going to turn your living room into a gathering place. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would fill our hearts, connect our hearts, Lord, with your passion to shepherd people. God, we're saying yes as a house. We're saying yes as a house. Lord, that people who need and are in want and don't have a shepherd, Lord, that if you'll bring them across our path, that we'll reach out to them. That we'll leave the 99 and connect with the one. Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now that you would even lay people on our hearts right now. The one that's out there that isn't connected. Holy Spirit, that you would lay them on our hearts that we could be like you and go after them. Even the ones that have done wrong. Lord, I pray that you would raise up ministers to go to prisons. I pray, God, that you would raise up ministers to minister amongst the aging community. Lord, that you would raise up shepherds, workers, Lord God, to go into work in the daycare system that's just starving for true leadership and love and affection. Those kids are longing for it. God, that you would raise up workers to go into our education system and that would shepherd young people. Lord, I pray that you would raise up laborers, Lord, to go into every area of our society, God, where there are people who are lost, that you would send us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause our hearts to have compassion towards people, that we would recognize by the compassion in our hearts that that is you making us aware of a lonely heart. Holy Spirit, make us like Jesus. We say yes to you. We say yes to you. If you're saying yes to him tonight, would you just respond with me? Just lift up your hands. If you're saying yes to him tonight. Lord, I pray that your angels and your anointing would mark each person in this congregation with their hands lifted. God, right now I release that apostolic commission over each one. God, I command right now in Jesus' name, that anointing, Lord God, that you have rested on us as a house, I release it over each person with their hands lifted today. God, that your angels would pay attention to their prayers and their prophecies, that you would cause people to come across their path, God, that they would know and recognize because of the compassion that fills them, that this is a lost sheep, Lord, and you're gathering to yourself. God, fill our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, come. Anoint hearts. Change our hearts, God. Let your holy fire burn away the hardness of our heart, God. Let your holy fire burn away the hardness of our heart, God. Come on, pray with me. God, let your wind blow. Blow away the confusion of this age, the love of this world, God. Blow away that influence of the enemy. Let your holy wind blow, God. Let your fire be kindled afresh in our hearts, God. More, Lord. More, God. Come on, church, just respond to him. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Never the same. We just declare that over you. Never the same. Never the same. Never the same. You are marked in the Spirit this night. Never the same. Come on. You know, I can't get to every one of you right now. Just lay hands on yourself. Come on. Those hands have the kingdom in them. Come on, just put a hand on your chest or on your head or whatever. And just declare this with, Lord, the Spirit of the living God, declare that, come on, is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to those who are being afflicted, to set free those who are in prison and who are being held captive, to make the blind see, and to announce the favor of God upon people. Lord, you have anointed us so. Whew. We are anointed for this purpose. We are anointed for this purpose. You are anointed for this purpose. You are anointed for this purpose.